team for leading us in worship, and man, just all the songs, I mean, just fit right with today's scripture. You know, we're talking about here in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians now, we're talking about the church suffering for Christ, and when will Christ bring help and relief for our suffering, and we're thinking about the end times when Jesus is coming back, and despite what's happening in the world, you know, Jesus is in control, right? So I was preaching these themes last week. Last week we were looking at Scripture, 2 Thessalonians, the very beginning of the book. You know, while we are preaching over in Sutherland Hills, Texas, right? Sutherland Springs, right? The sounds of hymns turn into machine gun fire. 27 people lost their lives, more injured. Can you imagine? I was just talking about that last week. While we were here worshiping, somebody walks in the church and starts shooting. And this stuff is real, guys. This stuff is real. We have to say, what are we doing here? Why are we here? What is the purpose of the cross in Christ? Is there hope? Is there hope beyond death? And there is, and we sang about it. And that's why I love what Heather sang and told us the story of the author of the words of "It is well with my soul." It is well with my soul. He lost his 4 kids. His wife died in a fire. He said, "It is well with my soul." Why? Because Jesus has forgiven me of all my sin and given me life. And my family members who know Christ, I will see them again. Death is not the last answer. Jesus is the last answer. And that's good news for us, because we're in a world that is sick and hostile to God, and it's disgusting, and it's just a mess. And we guys have to wake up to the reality. And sometimes we have to punch ourselves. We don't live in la-la land, right? That was a movie recently, right? La La Land. That's a phrase, right? We're in some fantasy world. It's not true. And sometimes we see events like this and we say, man, life is tough. Life is suffering. But Jesus has a plan. And Jesus is under control of all things. And we're going to look at that today. So 2 Thessalonians, as Ed just read, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 5 through 12 now. We opened last week. Remember the background to the Thessalonians. This is a church that Paul and Silas had ministered to and shared the gospel with Jews and Gentiles as well. People came to believe in Jesus Christ as their one and only Savior. They got saved, started a church, but there was huge problems because the Jews in that city were upset because they thought the other Jews who believed in Jesus were leaving Judaism, were betraying their religion, and so they're upset. And this is all new for the Gentile city there in Thessalonica. It's an area of Macedonia, kind of the Greek area of Greece. And it was just chaos ensued in the city. What is this new religion? And the riot broke out, and Paul and Silas had to escape. And it was turmoil. But in the midst of this, these people who heard the gospel heard the truth that there's an answer to death. There's an answer to our sins. There's eternal life. They believed in this man Jesus who lived and died and came back to life. And they gave their lives to him. They stood firm in suffering, in persecution. You know, it's not much different than what happened last week. We have machine gun fire. You know, they had the end of spears or, you know, whatever, knives. They were all facing it, and imprisonment and all that. And that's going on in the world today all over. But they stood firm because they said, look, Jesus is the answer to this world's problems and my own problem, that I'm a sinner going to eternal damnation before God. And they gave their lives to Christ. And Paul is encouraging them. And we looked at last week at the beginning of 2 Thessalonians. He says, your faith, you church, is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you is increasing. What great news. Even though they're being persecuted, they're in danger of losing their whole lives and their livelihoods, the love for each other is increasing. And may that be said of CBCCS, amen. May the love of our church, despite whatever happens, external circumstances, your internal circumstances, I'm struggling with this sin, I'm having a bad day, doesn't matter, I'm still going to show love to others, I'm going to show love to God, and we're going to have a growing faith no matter what happens. And that's what Paul is encouraging them and thanking them, and he's praying for them. That's how he opens this book, this second letter now to the Thessalonian church. Then he begins here in what Ed just read, verses 5 through 12, is a section where he commends them and encourages them to continue in their faith. And there will be, he basically says, a divine reckoning, right? God will have ultimate justice, even though it doesn't appear that way now. And God is a God. Even the Old Testament, it's all over the Old Testament. Our God is a God of equity, meaning he judges impartially and fairly. And we're going to look at that today. He will have justice. And that's why we can go on as a church. Do we have justice when a machine gunist opens fire and kills innocent church members? Will there be justice in the eternal scheme of things? Yes. And Paul says there is. And there will be comfort to the house of God. Eternal comfort, which is good. So here we are, verse 5. Let's start in our section here. Paul says this, very interesting phrase he says, "This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are also suffering." Now, what is he talking about? He says this, what is this? Well, obviously it refers back to something in the previous verses, and we only have four of them. We just started the book. "This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are also suffering." And I think basically, it looks like in verse 4, if you look in your Bible back at verse 4, he says, you have the steadfast faith, you're faithful to God despite persecution. Your faithfulness in the midst of persecution shows that you belong to God and that God is actually approving of your work and you are being worthy of the kingdom of God. And that's not usually the way we think, right? I talked about this last week at length. A lot of us buy into that sort of American dream sort of belief in Christianity, where if I believe in God, then he'll shower me with wealth and blessings and all that. And Paul, that's nowhere in the New Testament. Paul doesn't have any of that. In fact, he doesn't even say, "Oh, wow, this suffering's really bad. This suffering's really tough." No, he just says, this is the way he addresses them. It's normal. Yeah, you're having suffering, but what's awesome is that your faith in Jesus is growing and stretching and loving the church. And he says, this is evidence of the righteous judgment of God. What is the righteous judgment of God? The righteous judgment. Well, God is the righteous judge. He will judge all evil, and he will judge all good. The problem is, as Paul says in another book, Romans, he says there's no one good. Romans chapter 3. There's no one good. No, not one. No one seeks after God. No one is pursuing him. No one wants him. Nobody is pursuing God. It's not happening. No one's pursuing God. Because we're all sinners. We're all selfish at heart. We don't want God. We're rebels. We want to do it our way. We're all Adam and Eve. I know what God said. It's clear to me, but I know he exists, but I don't want him. And Paul makes clear earlier in Romans that everybody knows God exists by looking at nature and by looking at their own conscience. It's a duh. We know God exists, but we all suppress the truth. We all suppress the truth. And death comes because of that. See, Adam and Eve took of that fruit. And God said, if you eat of this tree, you will surely, what was it? You will surely die. You will surely die. He made a promise to them. They knew the terms of the agreement, and they still partook. They still said, I want to be God. They still said that. I want to be God. I want to live my life the way I want to. And God said, no, you disobey me. I'm holy, I'm perfect. Eternal separation from God. That's what death is. Death is not a ceasing of existence. Death is eternal separation from God because God's holy and we're not. And we have chosen out of our own responsible choice to go against him. And God is righteous. He's the righteous judge. He created the world. He gets to tell us what is right and what is not right. He gets to tell us. That means we're all in trouble, right? We're all in trouble. If we're unrighteous before God, what is the answer? And this is what we've been singing about, what Ed has been praying about. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the righteous one, came on behalf of us. This is who Jesus is. This is why he came. Jesus Christ came and stood in my place, Scott's place, Ed's place, Alice's place, right? Amy's place. Jesus Christ stood in our place under the divine judgment, the righteous judgment of God, and took God's wrath, his burning hot wrath, because he's holy. He's good. God is so good. He's so holy. He has to punish sin. And frankly, now that I'm a Christian, I want him to. I want him to judge evil. That means we're all in trouble. But Jesus took that wrath of God upon himself that I deserve, and he died the death I should have died. He took all my sins on his back, and he paid the sacrifice for my sins. He paid it on the cross. That's the whole point why we have this thing up here in the first place, right? We are a people of the cross. That is our salvation. That's our life. And Jesus took God's wrath because he loved us, because God loved us. There was no other way. God put himself to death. What God does this? What God in the history of the world put himself to death on behalf of people who hated him because he loved him. He loved them, and he brought them to himself. And he says, if anyone believes in me, you can't earn your salvation. God's too holy. We're too bad. But he says, if you believe that I've given you my sacrifice of my life, I will forgive your sins because my blood has covered your sins. It's an acceptable sacrifice to the Father. And then, of course, Jesus rose from the dead, proving that he has the power to forgive sins and to grant new eternal life. He gives us his perfect righteousness. We give him his sins, our sins, to him. It's a raw deal for Jesus, man. But praise the Lord. That's why we glory in the cross. Jesus Christ did this. This is the righteous judgment of God. God judges everyone. So when we see this phrase here now at the beginning of this book, this is the evidence of the righteous judgment of God. We see this at the beginning, right? The evidence of God's righteous judgment. This turns our thought of this on its head. We have had our sins forgiven. But we know because we're being persecuted for our faith, because the world is rebelling against God, we know the world rebel against us. In some sense, we have to say, this is God's evidence of his righteous judgment on the world. He's already judged me, but he's judged me in Christ, thankfully, right? He's judged me in Christ. But the world is being judged by him, and the evidence of that is them persecuting us. It's kind of weird, huh? It's a very strange way to look at our lives and our world. It doesn't go along with any other religion in the world. Every other religion says you get to God to appease him. He's already angry at you. You have to appease him because you got to get rid of famines and you got to get rid of diseases. You got to get rid of all your, you know, your boyfriend, girlfriend problems, right? Your spouse. Man, things are just not going well. Somehow I got to offer up food and beverages to my God to help him like me and make life better. Paul turns all this junk on its head and he says, look, the fact that you're suffering shows that God loves you. What? Like, who says that, right? Who says that? Christians do, people who understand why we're here, the cross. Jesus said, if they hated me, they'll hate you. It's evidence that you're part of the kingdom of God. God is making you, counting you worthy of his kingdom. The fact that he's giving you suffering to make you more like Jesus, which Deacon Tony's talking about in Sunday school, count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of various kinds. Because then you know the testing of your faith produces endurance and faith and makes you more like Jesus. That's what God is trying to do. We have to wear our suffering like a badge of honor. Now, again, that doesn't mean you look for suffering. I mean, that's stupid. Jesus doesn't want us to. Suffering will come to you if you are a Christian living for him. God's not some, you know, again, a masochist, right? Masochistic, like, I just like, you know, seeing my little children suffer. It'd be like going up to my son, right, and just... Here's a hot stove. Just keep putting your hand on it. That's, you know, I haul me away to prison. That's child abuse, right? That's not what God does. God is allowing us to suffer to make us more like Christ and to show the difference between the world and his followers. They hate God. They're hostile. And we did too at one time. We all have to admit, before we came to know Christ, we hated God as well. And he's showing the difference there. He's showing the difference that you are counting kind of worthy. The suffering of the church has been here from the beginning. It started with Christ. The blood-soaked cross, right? We follow in Christ's footsteps. We take up our cross and follow Jesus. It's evidence of the righteous judgment of God that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are also suffering. See, it's like this. The Thessalonian church, you know, again, you go back to the first letter. They're thinking, first of all, wow, my fellow church members have been dying and Jesus hasn't come back yet. And Paul has to write them and tell them, no, it's okay. if your fellow church member passes away and he or she is a believer in Christ, he's not going to miss out on Jesus. Because remember, this is a new religion, Christianity. They're trying to figure it out. He's saying, look, if you pass away, you're going to be with Jesus. You're going to be with Jesus. It's okay. He has to comfort them. It's okay. You won't miss out. And secondly, maybe what he's trying to do here, think about today. Think of like what's happening in the Middle East. ISIS, right? ISIS. You know, what have they done to Christians in the Middle East? Now, thankfully, our military, November 11th, right? Our military is beating them back now, thankfully. The coalition of nations are beating ISIS back. But for a while, they were taking over cities there in Iraq and Syria. And what were they doing to Christians? They were crucifying them. Today, they were beheading them, right? They were going after them. They were destroying them. The church was suffering, right? And that's happening today. It's happening in China. Some of you, for your parents, are from mainland China. Some of you are born there. It's happening today. Just read about China. The underground church is getting pushed underground further again. The new administration, right? And they're putting Chinese Christians back in jail. They're tearing down churches. It's happening again. All right? And so here's the deal. This is showing and highlighting the difference between us and them. Us and them. We're being afflicted and suffering as Jesus did for the cause of Christ. The cause of Christ. And guys, we have to understand this. If you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, and if you want to live for his glory, you have to expect trials and tribulations. You have to expect it. It's promised all over Scripture, and we're going to look more at that. But you have to expect it. But it's a glorious, and we say, Lord, I get to suffer like Jesus did. I understand what he went through. I'm going to follow him. Now, here's a lot of our problems as the church, right? We suffer for our own sin, right? You know, Peter addresses that, right? Don't suffer for your own sin. I mean, we're going to sin, but try not to sin. Destroy your sin and follow Christ. If you're going to suffer, suffer for doing good. Suffer for doing good. And we'll look at some more modern-day examples of that. But let's continue here. So Paul seems, probably encouraging them in the midst of these afflictions that your affliction, your suffering, is not a sign of God abandoning you. It's a sign that God loves you. Do we get this? Do we understand this, right? Does this make sense, guys? If you are suffering for following Christ, this is a sign, evidence, that God loves you. This is real. This is real. Read the Bible. If you want a God who loves you and gives you gifts all the time, it's not here in the Bible. It's not here. God does give good gifts. But we will realize that one day when we meet Christ face to face in the new heavens and earth. We also have the gifts of love and joy and peace and growth and being like Christ. But our comfort, our personal comfort, and wiping away every tear, that won't happen until we meet Christ face to face. But we encourage each other with these words. There will be a final reckoning. And we can help each other through tough times. This is really hard for me. It's hard for me myself because I'm a comfort lover too, right? You know, I was at a party yesterday, and there were sweet potato chips, and I wanted to eat the whole bowl. And I'm like, I love my comfort, right? Sweet potato chips. Some of you know, you were there, right? I love my comfort as much as the next guy. But when suffering comes, we have to say, Lord, this is part of it. And it doesn't mean we enjoy it. It means, man, Christ, I'm following in your footsteps. Now, some of you, again, we don't have much harassment in this world, but I guarantee you, JCYF, young adults, I guarantee you, if you start sharing the gospel a lot in your school, you will hear some feedback, and it won't always be pleasant. I'm telling you that right now. Can I get an amen? If you start being bold for your faith, you'll get some pushback. Expect that, right? To tell somebody they're a sinner is offensive. It was offensive to me at one time. And finally, God opened my eyes and realized I am a sinner before God. But we have to be bold to share the faith. Otherwise, people are going headed to eternal destruction. So we have to be bold. If you share Christ with family members that you've known for a long time, sometimes that's the hardest thing to do, right? You get some persecution from family members, right? We're not at that point yet of ISIS in the Middle East. We're not there in the U.S., but we're starting to see some things. If you stand for Jesus, you'll be persecuted. And we need to stand with our brothers and sisters and support them in prayer and resources in the Middle East and beyond. You know, we just celebrated the 500th anniversary of, what do we call it? The Protestant Reformation. That's why I'm not wearing a little, you know, little hat, you know, that's why I'm not doing this, right? Because we're Protestant church emerged from that. A Baptist, they're part of the Protestant church. Methodists, Presbyterians, non-denominational now. Martin Luther was sort of the, God used this man, he wasn't perfect, but God used him to get back to the Bible, because the Catholic Church had left that, basically, for the most part. And he got him back to the Bible. And Martin Luther coined a phrase that was very good, and it pertains to our passage. He said, are we Christians about a theology, that means the study of God, are we a theology of glory, or are we a theology of the cross? Theology of glory is what's in it for me. This faith, this Christianity, is it for my glory, or is it a theology of the cross? Meaning I'm going to lay my life down for others. I'm going to serve and love this church. I'm going to share the gospel, and I will be persecuted for it, but that's what Jesus did. And we have to determine, are we a theology of glory or a theology of the cross? And Martin Luther coined that famous phrase. Look at, Paul says this elsewhere in Romans chapter 8. Look at Romans 8. The Spirit himself, God's Holy Spirit, bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Praise the Lord. And if children, then heirs. Oh, yes, I'm an heir. I get God's Lamborghini. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Provided, now, we want to sign off on this? Proviso, we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified in him. Okay? That's not an option, right? Look at that. Look at that. Paul says, our spirit testifies with God's spirit, his spirit testifies with ours, that we are children of God, we're heirs, we get the new heavens and earth, no more pain and suffering one day, thank God that he saved me, provided that we suffer with him. Ready to sign up? I think Deacon Tony, you preached a message one time on count the cost, right? Count the cost of following Christ. You know, it's easy to be like, hey, who wants to go to heaven? Anybody want to go to heaven? Hell's bad, you know. Hell's fire a lot and darkness and weeping and gnashing of teeth. Heaven is good, right? Heaven's perfect. Perfect place. It's not boring. It's awesome. Who would not want to go there? I say, all you have to do is believe in Jesus. He died for your sins. He forgave you on the cross. Okay. I want you. And I heard one speaker say, this is a bad way to do VBS. Tell 7-year-old kids, who wants to go to heaven? Well, of course you do. But what we forget sometimes, and this is not earning your salvation. We can't earn our salvation. But following Christ, we suffer with him. We suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified. It's a theology of the cross. We'll get persecuted. Look at, this is the early church starting now in the book of Acts. Look what Acts says. Acts chapter 14, verse 22. The apostles were strengthening the souls of the disciples, the first church, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and listen to this, and saying that through many, what? Tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. It's not an option. Through many tribulations, trials, toils, and tears, as the song says, right? Amazing grace, right? Anybody still want to be a Christian, right? Do you want to sign up for this? Because if you're serious about following our Lord and Savior, the God of this universe, you will have tribulations in this world. You have the struggle with your own sin as you're growing as a Christian. You'll struggle with people around you, natural disasters. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. But learn to embrace suffering as God is working all things for good. And it's hard. I'm not saying those words are easy. That's hard for me. God is working all things for good. He's making me like Jesus. He's got a plan, and he wants me to show Christ to others, even when I have cancer, even when my spouse left me. That is hard. That is really hard to do. But we know God ultimately has a plan, and that's what the community of the church is for. We encourage each other when we're feeling down, right? We help each other out, all right? Verse 6, let's move on. Got to really move on. That was just the intro. It's time to see how much I can get done. All right, intro done. Intro over. All right, now the real thing. That wasn't their meat, right? This is now the, no, I don't know. We'll see what God does. All right, verse 6. This is, since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us. And here's the divine judgment, right? God is watching all of this. He sees a man walk into a church and spray machine gun fire around. He knows exactly. In fact, he knew that 2,000 years ago, right? He sees everything. Here's this verse here. God will repay the wicked and the righteous and the good. Those who are in Christ and those who are outside of Christ. God knows. And in the end, he will reckon all accounts. He will bring comfort. And the good news is, as we know from our scripture, he's bringing comfort now. Bring comfort now to the souls of that church. You know, some of the testimonies, you know, some of them are, they're ready to go. If they get shot, they'll be in heaven. They're okay. I saw one old lady. I saw an interview with an old lady who got shot in the church floor. She was lying there, got a few bullets in her leg. Didn't hit any major artery. Didn't hit her. She was fine. It was amazing. But she said this, astounding. She said, I would have taken 15 more bullets to save other people in this church. Who says that? People who know that Christ is their life and death has been swallowed up in his victory. That's people who can say that, right? God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you. He judges, he judges, he promises to judge with equity. How are we, you know, has anybody ever been harassed about their Christian faith in school at all? Anybody? Anybody? Raphael, a little bit? It's all right, no. Yeah. Maybe some of you guys need to speak up. And maybe some of you have shared. It's been fine. It's great. Anybody been harassed about your Christianity in the workplace? Or there's like rules and regulations where it shuts you up. You can't say much. Yeah, it's tough, right? You think of different things happening now. I mean, people can lose jobs now very easily. If you even say you're a strong Christian, Bible-believing Christian, some places you'd be ostracized, right? And it's not fair, right? Discrimination. Exactly, Ronnie. That's right. Preach it. That's right. So you know, again, we have to say, we will feel it. Maybe not as much as other countries, but we will feel it. But we say, hey, I want to identify with Christ. Listen to this. A really popular commentator said this about the events in Texas. He said this, listen to this. Whether they are crazed loners in the United States or jihadist cells in Syria or governing councils in the old Soviet bloc, these forces fundamentally misunderstand the source of Christianity's strength in the first place. Killers assume, after all, that gunfire or poison gas or mass beheadings will show Christians how powerless they are. That is true. They assume that this sense of powerlessness will rob the community of its will to be the church. That is false. If they looked overhead in almost any of the churches they attempt to destroy, the killers might see what they miss. The cross. This commentator was saying, if you think you're going to stop the church by killing people, we know as the church that's death is only the gateway to see God. Amen? The guy's shooting around. He's forgetting, hey, Jesus already died. In fact, if we believe in Christ, we've already died spiritually. We've already been raised with Christ. You can't kill the church. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church. The cross of Jesus Christ. Let's go on, continuing in verse 7. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. So Jesus is coming back. He came first in a little manger, you know, a little feeding container, nasty feeding container that animals would eat out of. That's where he was born into, lived a life as a servant, died on a cross. But he's coming back now as the conquering king. He's coming as the conquering king. And this is Old Testament imagery of God coming in fire and with his angels. He's coming in glory, and all people will see him and realize this guy's the king of the universe. And they'll realize that. Just look at Isaiah chapter 66, verse 15. Don't know. Is it up there? Wonderful. For behold, the Lord will come in fire and his chariots like the whirlwind to render his anger in fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire will the Lord enter into judgment and by his sword with all flesh. And those slain by the Lord shall be many, shall be many. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire. Is that word fire again? But being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. Old Testament, New Testament. Jesus is coming back, and he will judge all wickedness. He will judge all evil. And Paul's saying, look, this is good news for the church. God will have vengeance. Vengeance is his. Thus saith the Lord. And that's from Scripture. The Lord is revealed from heaven in flaming fire. And it says in verse 8, look back at our passage now in 2 Thessalonians. Verse 8, to those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel. Now, this is not simply like, I've never heard of God. That's not what the biblical sense of knowing is. Biblical sense of knowing is, he's not my king, he's not my Lord. I don't know him, and I don't want him. They do know him, as Paul makes that clear in Romans. But I don't want God. I hate God. I'm going to do my own thing. He's not my king. And they live a life of sinfulness, where we all were at one time, those of us who are Christians now. And God has come. And those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Obeying the gospel is, Jesus has died for our sins. The command is, repent and believe the gospel. That's the command of God. Again, this is not saying we have to earn our salvation. This is saying I have to obey the command of God Almighty to believe in the only way to him is Jesus Christ. I've got to do that. Kara, if you can skip down to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. This is Paul now. Paul's in a very pagan area in Acts. He's walking up the Areopagus Hill, and there's all these idols and gods, you know? Actually, my son last yesterday was watching this little documentary on the seven ancient wonders of the world. You ever seen those? Pretty cool. Hanging Gardens of Babylon and all that stuff. And one of them is like these, you know, this temple to Artemis, whatever. But this is the situation where Paul was, and there's all these pagan gods, and they're not the real God. And he says this to the people as he's preaching to them. He says, the times of ignorance, a willful ignorance, God overlooked, but now he commands. Here's what he said. Now he commands all people everywhere to repent because he's fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. You guys get this? So if you guys are all pagans, I'd say, and you guys never heard of God or Jesus, I'm saying, look, Jesus is commanded us to repent of our sins and put our faith in this man. It's the only man who died, was perfect, and rose again. Why did he do that? So that people could be saved. Saved from God's just judgment. God hates evil. We need to be saved from that because Jesus came and loves people. He wants us to give our lives to him. Verse 9, they will suffer punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. Eternal separation from God. Eternal destruction. Away from the presence of the Lord. This is a sobering thought, right? This is sobering. Hell is horrific. Hell is God's just judgment on sinners, which we all deserve. Place of darkness, the Bible says. Jesus talks about hell more than anybody else. Place of darkness, weeping of gnashing and teeth. Fire. Never ending. It's God's just judgment on sin. Now here's the thing. People say, well, that seems so tough. But God's a God of eternal, infinite power. He needs to put down sins infinitely. And secondly, people who are suffering in hell, it's not like they want to repent now and go back to God because they still hate God even in hell. Only with the Spirit of God can you say, I want God. They may not like hell, but it's not the same thing as saying, I want God and I want to be in his presence. You know, I told the youth this the other day. If you stuck a bunch of people on a bus from hell and took them to heaven, you know, got on the Greyhound bus from heaven, hell to heaven, hey, here's your free chance to go to heaven. They get off the bus and they look around, see Jesus, see heaven, and say, get me out of here. I hate that man. And they would go right back to hell. Why? Because they've hated God in this life. They're going to get that forever. God gives them that forever. And they do not want to be with God. Even though hell's a terrible, horrible place, they don't want God. But we need to say, hey, this is why we share the gospel. This is the whole point why we share the gospel. I don't want to see you go there. I want to see your sins forgiven. I want you to know Jesus. This is why Jesus came. That's why he died. So that we would not be eternally separated from God. That we would have salvation. This is why Jesus came. We need to be bold and share the gospel. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, as Ed prayed. And he gives grace to all. This is why he came. He said, I don't want you to go away, eternal damnation. I've given my life for you. I've hung on that tree for you. You don't have to earn any of it. I gave my life for Melina, Matt, Rosangela. Whoever believes that I have died for their sins will have new eternal life. I'll come and live with them, the Holy Spirit. I'll live with them now and give them strength in persecution. And one day, every tear will be wiped away. Let's finish with this. Revelation chapter 21, I believe. Yes. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth when Jesus comes back. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Amen? Come, Lord Jesus. I'm ready. Some of you are like, I haven't gotten married yet. I really want to do that before Jesus. Trust me. Go. I love my wife, but trust me, you want Jesus to come soon. You know, marriage is great. You can tell Christina and I said that. It's wonderful. It's beautiful. It is. It really is. All right, so here's the deal, guys. Guys, some of you don't know Christ. Guys, he is the way, the truth, and the life. Give your life to him. Bend the knee. Bend the knee and say, I need a savior. I'm broken before a holy, perfect God. I need him to have new life now and forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, you're amazing. You're holy. You're pure, flaming fire. Your fire has a purifying effect. When you come back, you will burn away all evil and sickness and famine and recreate this world to be a more marvelous place than anything that we know, Lord. And we'll be with you forever. You'll be our God. We'll be your people. Lord, we thank you for that, Lord. God, it seems so strange to think that suffering is the lot of Christians in this life, Lord. But we understand it because Jesus went through that to give us life. And we need to go through that to get life and to give life to others, Lord. God, help us remember you're in control of all things. You work all things for good. And Lord, in the midst of cancer, I can share with other cancer patients the good news of Jesus. God, you may use our infirmities to open door to others. When we've struggled with depression in the past, we can use that episode to encourage those who are depressed right now. Lord, you use all suffering for your good, to point to Christ, his goodness to us. In the midst of all of this, Lord, help us love others, love you. God, I pray that if anyone here does not know Christ, they'll say, yes, I need a Savior. I need a Lord. And it's Jesus Christ. Bless us now, God. Amen.